Hey, it is really good to see you all at the beginning of August. It's crazy. We are into August. Schools are back in session almost. It's craziness. Hey, my name's John. If I haven't met you, I am the pastor here. I'm not speaking today, so I got to do my second favorite job out in the parking lot and welcome people to church or Comic-Con, one of the two. So maybe walk on over after a service. It'll be fun. So I'm excited. I've actually, you know, my family, we moved apartments this week, so we moved six doors down to make room for our second child coming in December. And so I took some time off and unboxing and getting settled and things like that. So I just want to introduce our speaker today, who is not at all a guest. He's actually, you know, more of a family member than most of you guys, honestly. No, just kidding. Sorry. We love you all. We're glad you're here. Brent Reeves is speaking today. He is the senior associate pastor at Calvary Church in Clearwater. And if you don't know Calvary Church in Clearwater, so they're the church that basically like planted us or gave birth to us, our church here. I worked there a couple years as an associate pastor, and then they sent us with resources, with people even, to help start this church about 3 years ago now. And Brent has been instrumental since the beginning, so much so that I remember sitting at Bank of America for hours, opening up our first bank account with him, and he's been such a pastor in my life that I can go to and give me guidance, and he's been hugely instrumental in really the direction of our church. So how we're governed as our church, if you don't know this, we are governed by a board of advisors, and he sits on the board along with a few others who I meet with. And so I'm so excited really for you guys to hear from him. If you haven't heard from him before though, he's a pastor at heart. He's pastored churches in Alabama, planted in Seattle area, right, as well, and then has some kids who have served in missions all over the world. And so I'm excited for him to bring the word this morning. And so I'm just up here to do the scripture reading, and so we're not in Genesis, we're taking a little break from Genesis, we're in 2 Chronicles, I believe chapter 20, and verse 1 through 12, I'm going to read this for us this morning. It says, after this, the Moabites and Ammonites, together with some of the Meunites, came to fight against Jehoshaphat. People came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast number from beyond the Dead Sea and from Edom has come to fight against you. They are already in Hazazon Tamar. That is in Gedi. Like I said, just be confident in pronunciations. That's it in the Bible, guys. All right, verse 3. So Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he resolved to seek the Lord. Then he proclaimed a fast for all Judah who gathered to seek the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek him. And then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the Lord's temple before the new courtyard. He said, Lord God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, and no one can stand against you. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and who gave it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? In verse 8, they have lived in the land and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, and have said, if disaster comes on us, sword or judgment, pestilence or famine, we will stand before this temple and before you, for your name is in this temple. We will cry out to you because of our distress, and you will hear and deliver. Now, here are the Ammonites, Moabites, and the inhabitants of Mount Seir. You did not let Israel invade them when Israel came out of the land of Egypt, but Israel turned away from them and did not destroy them. Look how they repay us by coming to drive us out of your possession that you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this vast number that comes to fight against us. We do not know what to do, but we look to you. This is God's word.
Well, I'm very grateful to have this privilege and opportunity to share with you guys again. I've done this a couple of times before. It's been a while, and I'm very grateful for this opportunity to share with you. That last phrase, the last sentence that was just read, actually is the basis for the title for the message this morning. And so if you were to title the message this morning, I would say this. It's what to do when you don't know what to do. At the end of that text, the king, King Jehoshaphat, said, Lord, we don't know what to do, but we look to you. I'm grateful again for this opportunity. I'm Also very grateful to have the opportunity to share this message. I shared this same message several weeks ago, actually probably over a month or so ago at Calvary Clearwater. And want to share it with you today. And by the time I come to the end of the message today, you'll know why I wanted to share it also with you, because I want to share something with you personal about myself and about how this message relates very much to my life, and I think will relate to many of us as we think through it. This summer at Calvary, we've been going through a series called Rise and Ruin, the Story of Israel's Kings. And today, we're going to be talking about one of those kings. His name is King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat was a good king. He ruled over Judah, the southern kingdom. And he was faithful, but he was also flawed. In the northern kingdom of Israel at this time, when the kingdom was divided, Israel in the north, Judah in the south, in the northern kingdom of Israel, there were 19 kings and none, zero, were good kings in the northern kingdom. In the southern kingdom of Judah, there were as a total 20 kings, and eight of those 20 kings were good kings, and Jehoshaphat was one of them. Jehoshaphat was an imperfectly good king, who therefore partially points us to Jesus, the King of Kings. Jesus was and is a perfectly good king. So what I want us to do together today is just think through and talk through this chapter in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We heard verses 1 through 12, and I'll just talk about what the rest of the chapter says as we walk through this story. It's a very important story. So here's what I would say is by way of breaking down this text. First of all, we have the intro to the story in verses 1 through 4. In 2 Chronicles 20, 1 through 4, the intro to the story. And in this intro to the story, we see two things. First, we see the fight that the king dreaded, and we see the fast that the king decreed. The fight that the king dreaded and the fast that the king decreed. The king and the kingdom at this point in history were facing a fight that they feared. But the king, though he had fear, he also had faith. He had faith. And so he called the people of Judah together. They faced a crisis that would cause even the strongest of leaders to crumble, a crisis of literally existential proportions. Here's what was happening. There were three rival kingdoms. They had been enemies, but now they formed an alliance and they became a coalition for the purpose of defeating and destroying Judah. These adversaries agreed to become an alliance, even though they had been enemies. And King Jehoshaphat, the text says, was very outnumbered by these three rival kingdoms that were fighting together. The text literally says they were a vast number, and they had come to fight against Judah. We could say it this way. The king and the kingdom, King Jehoshaphat and his people, were facing overwhelming odds. They were facing an overwhelming opponent. Maybe some of you this morning have heard the phrase, jumping Jehoshaphat. Maybe you haven't. But it is an American expression that exhibits astonishment, surprise, or shock. I've looked into how this expression, jumping Jehoshaphat, came to be. And I've looked at lots of different places, and the one that makes the most sense is this. Think about what we've just read. King Jehoshaphat, in the circumstances that he was facing, was startled and was scared by this triple threat that he was facing. And we could certainly imagine that It may have made King Jehoshaphat jump, if not outwardly, at least inwardly, his heart. Because he did, we're told in the text, experience a kind of fear and panic. So, in spite of his fear, though, because of his faith, he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah, for all of the nation. And they gathered from all of the cities to seek the Lord through prayer and fasting. The king said that they were to, he led them to seek the Lord, to seek his favor with urgency. And they determined that they would not even pause to eat, but would persist and persevere in prayer with fasting. One pastor said this about this text: God does business with those who mean business. And prayer and fasting is a sign that God's people mean business. They were desperate, and they were completely dependent on Jehovah, on God. You might say this was a national day of prayer that the king convened. A national day of prayer accompanied with fasting. The people were humble and hungry for God's salvation, and so they fasted. Jim Cimbala, the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City, wrote a book many years ago called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And in that book, he refers to prayer and fasting. And for most of us who are believers in this time and in this part of the world, fasting is probably not something that you've heard much about and possibly never done. But it's something that the Bible speaks about. And Cimbala in his book says this about prayer and fasting: God is attracted to weakness. Then later he continues, as he continues to talk about this, he says, God can't resist those humbly and honestly admitting how desperately they need him. Cimbala ends like this: our weakness, in fact, makes room for God's power. What is this about, prayer and fasting particularly? Well, if you go to the website, cru.org, it says this, and I think this is helpful. Biblical fasting is not a hunger strike between you and God. Meaning, fasting isn't a way to exert pressure on God to get him to do what you're asking for. Biblical fasting actually isn't so much about how God responds to our prayers, but it's more about how we bring our prayers to God. In other words, fasting is not something we do for God to force or get God to do something for us. Ultimately, it's about humility. Fasting is ultimately about humility. That's why King David, who was a predecessor to King Jehoshaphat and ultimately to King Jesus, King David said once about a circumstance that he faced, I humbled myself with fasting. With fasting. So we see in the first four verses the introduction to the story. Then we begin to see the story in the next verses. In verses 5 through 12, we have scene one of the story. I would call it Jehoshaphat's prayer. The king brought the people together, and he began to lead the people in prayer. He prayed, and they prayed with him. We see that in verses 5 through 12 that we just heard read. What I want you to see in this prayer is something that is so profound and powerful for all of us today. Because in this prayer, we learn five things about God, the God of Judah, the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. Five things. First of all, we learn this: God is a sovereign God. We see that in verse 6 as the king prays. He in this prayer refers to the God as the one who ruled over all the kingdoms and the nations. God is a sovereign God. That's the first thing this prayer teaches us. The second thing it teaches us is this. God is a steadfast God. God is a steadfast God. We see that in verse 7. When the king is praying and he prays to God and he refers to him as the one who gave the land forever to the descendants of Abraham that these enemies were coming to overthrow. In other words, he says, God is forever faithful. He is a steadfast God. Number three, we learn this about God in this king's prayer. God is a sympathetic God. We see that in verses 8 and 9. He's a sympathetic God because in verses 8 and 9, the king says about God that he is the one who we will cry out to. They were crying out to him. And they did this because they believed that he would hear, that he would sympathize, and that he would deliver them, save them. God is a sympathetic God. Number four, God is a seeing God. He's a seeing God. Again, the king prayed, verses 10 and 11, about God who would, he said, see how our adversaries have repaid us. He knew that God sees all and knows all. God is a seeing God. And then finally, number five, God is a saving God. He is a saving God. And this is how he prayed at the end, as we mentioned earlier. The king said, we don't know what to do. Outnumbered, drastically outnumbered. We don't know what to do, but we look to you. Ultimately, to save us, to save us. Now, the king in this prayer prayed in a way that's somewhat unusual because he was asking questions as he was praying. For example, he said, are you not the God? Several times. Are you not the God in heaven? Are you not the God who is our God? Are you not the God who rules over all? Are you not the God who gave us this land? He knew that, but in this moment of crisis, he needed to reassure himself and the people as they prayed with him. He was reminding himself indirectly that all of this was true. God is sovereign, God is sympathetic, God is seeing, God is saving, God is steadfast, God is sovereign. All of these things. So, we see in scene one of the story, Jehoshaphat's prayer that he prayed. A prayer that I hope you'll refer to in your life because it's relevant, no matter what your battle. The next scene, scene two of the story, is verses 13 through 19 of this chapter. I would call this Jehovah's promise. Jehoshaphat's prayer was followed by Jehovah's promise. God, in this prayer meeting where there was fasting, spoke through a prophet named Jehaziel and gave them a promise. Here it is. He said, do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast number. The battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, God said through the prophet, go down against them. You don't have to fight this fight. Just stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord. Do not be afraid. Do you notice how he began and ended this promise through this prophet? He says at the beginning, do not be afraid. And at the ending, he said it again, do not be afraid. This message, do not be afraid, is found over 350 times in the Bible. Evidently, it's something that we need to remember. Do not be afraid. We're told at this point that the people, after hearing this promise, that they all fell down before the Lord and worshiped. That's how the people responded. And then the Levites stood up to praise the Lord by shouting loudly. And so there's a celebration in light of this promise. Finally, scene three. We've seen Jehoshaphat's prayer, Jehovah's promise, and finally we see Judah's praise. The nation did what God said. They began to praise him. This is scene three of the story. And in this part of the story, I want you to learn some things that I believe are incredibly important for us today to know and to believe. And here's what I want us to learn fundamentally from this last part of the story, these last 11 verses. Worship is a weapon in warfare. Worship is a weapon in warfare. Now, this was a physical warfare, a warfare that was physical. You and I are often engaged as believers in warfare that is spiritual, emotional, relational. But the same thing is true. Worship is a weapon in warfare. Jehoshaphat at this point told the people as they were celebrating and worshiping, believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe the prophets, and you will succeed. They just heard God speak through a prophet. Here's the interesting thing, though, about this battle that they entered into. Their battle was not won by soldiers, but by singers. Spurgeon preached on this text, and his title was, he's the well-known pastor from centuries ago in London, he called his sermon on this passage, "The Singing Army." The Singing Army. One person said this was the strangest battle formation in history. Because here's what happened. The singers were put in front of the soldiers. Those who were going to worship were put in front of those who had the weapons. This is a strange way to go to war. But this is what God told them to do, and they did it. Imagine the worship team leading out in war, in a battle, with overwhelming odds and opposition. That's what this story is ultimately about. I like the way one person defined praise. He said, praise is verbalizing our faith in God's greatness and God's goodness. If we praise God after the victory, that's our appreciation for him showing his greatness and goodness. But if we praise God before the victory, before we know the outcome, as they did in this story, that's your anticipation of God showing his greatness and his glory. Worship is a weapon. And we sing this song, these words at Calvary over and over, and I love it. Praise is the weapon that silences the enemy. And praise is the weapon that conquers all anxiety. Let it rise. Let praise arise. That's what this story really helps us to understand. So the king did this. He appointed for some to sing to the Lord and to praise the splendor of his holiness. And specifically, as they went out in front of the armed forces, they sang this refrain again and again, give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever. That refrain they sang over and over and over and over. Sometimes people criticize Christian songs for saying the same thing over and over, and sometimes it can be too much for some of us, but it's not in and of itself wrong, right? Because that's what they were doing here. They were just reinforcing and realizing this reality. Give thanks as they're going into battle. Give thanks before the battle. Give thanks to the Lord, for His faithful love endures forever. The word hesed in Hebrew is used here. It's a very important word. I had a Hebrew professor in college who talked about this word all the time and how emphasized it is in the Bible, in the Old Testament particularly, and how prominent it is and was to the Hebrew people in the Hebrew Bible. It's translated in the CSB that I was reading from and from that John was reading from, faithful love, hesed, God's faithful love. Some translations, however, also say mercies. His mercies endure forever and ever. This word is used almost 250 times in the Old Testament, hesed. God's faithful love, God's mercies. And I like what one person said about it too. Here's a way to think about hesed: undeserved and unending love. Undeserved and unending love. When they began to sing praises to God for His hesed, His faithful love and mercies, the coalition of nations, we're told in the text, that had formerly been enemies began to fight against each other. They got confused because of the singing. You can imagine if you're a soldier and you're in a battle and those you're fighting against are singing at you or in spite of you. They're singing. It caused them to be confused. And so God's people, after this, began to continue toward where they were looking for the enemy. They still haven't found the enemy yet. They didn't know all that had happened until they came around a corner. They came to what the Bible calls a wilderness. We would call it a desert, as we describe it. They looked out and they saw this vast army that had come against them, but they had all already died. They were all dead. There was nothing left but corpses, except for many valuables of many kinds that were laying on or around those who were dead that they were coming to fight against. They didn't have to fight. God fought for them. Adrian Rogers was one of my heroes as I grew up and sensed a call to preaching. He was a great preacher. I remember, and some of you won't even know what this means, on cassette tapes, listening to him preach sermons when I was in high school and in college. And when I was in Memphis going to seminary, I was actually able to be a part of the church that he pastored and to listen to him. He preached full sermons on Sunday mornings, full sermons on Sunday nights, full sermons on Wednesday nights. Got to hear him three times every week. It was fantastic. Anyway, he preached on this text, and I like these three lines, or two lines from Adrian Rogers. He said about this story, "Praise infuses the energy of God. When we praise God, God infuses us with His power, with His energy, with His zeal." And that's what we see happening in this passage with the army. Praise infuses the energy of God. And also, he said, praise confuses the enemies of God, which is what happened here. Praise is a weapon. Praise is a weapon. The people of God returned joyfully to Jerusalem, we're told at this point, and the Lord enabled them to rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps, with lyres, with trumpets, and they celebrated. And all of this had happened in what the Bible calls the Valley of Barakah, which is another Hebrew word that means blessing. The Valley of Blessing. This was the valley in which God blessed them by this victory without them even fighting. This victory that God gave them without even fighting. And there were two things particularly that were told that they worshiped and blessed the Lord for. God blessed them in this way, and so they blessed God. They gave Him glory. First of all, they were blessed, and they blessed God because of the plunder God gave them. The people went out to gather all of the enemy's goods and valuables that I mentioned, the valuable items that were there. And they gathered so much that nobody could carry anymore. And we're later told in the text that it actually took them 3 days to take and gather all that was left that God gave them, all of these weapons and things that had value. God gave it to them. As you think about the plunder that they had after this victory, think of the word abundance. Abundance. They had an abundance of goods, possessions that God gave them as a result of Him winning this battle. But there's another thing that they were blessed for. They were blessed also and blessed God because of the peace that God gave them. Because here's what happened. After this happened, after God did this, the word got out. And all of the people that surrounded Judah heard that God fought for them and what happened, and none of them were going to think at all or even consider bothering them or attacking them. And so they had rest. The text says they had peace. So think also at this point of the word assurance. Abundance and assurance. That's what they had at the end of this battle, led by King Jehoshaphat. You know what? We who follow King Jesus have abundance and we have assurance. We have abundant life and we have eternal assurance. We have eternal assurance. And so all the kingdoms of the lands were terrified of what, because of what happened. And the kingdom was quiet, the Bible says, meaning at peace, because no one was going to attack them. Isn't this a great story? Here's what I would say. It's a story that was real and a story that is relevant. A story that is relevant. Jehoshaphat, again, was overall a good king, but he had flaws. He points in a limited and a general way to the coming of the King of Kings, King Jesus, who was not merely only good always, but also fully and forever God in human flesh. Think about Jehoshaphat in this story. Being helped by God, he was victorious over three dreadful enemies, three nations. Think of Jesus being fully like God. He was victorious through his life, his death, and his resurrection over three dreadful enemies, sin, death, and hell. And those who have faith and put their faith in Jesus Christ share in this victory and in this salvation. Jesus was the embodiment of the one who is Jehovah in human flesh, whose faithful love, whose mercies endure forever. So Jehoshaphat and all of Judah were saved. And King Jesus is the Savior of all who believe in Him and who worship Him only. King Jehoshaphat was a descendant of King David, and King Jesus was also a descendant of King David. King Jesus was and is the true and better King. So here's a question this morning that I want to leave you with. Is He your King? Is Jesus your King? Is He your Lord and Savior? If not, trust Him. If so, if you are a believer, what do you do when you don't know what to do? Here's the short answer. Pray and praise. Pray and praise. That's what we are to do when we don't know what to do, when we're facing a battle, when we're carrying a burden. When we don't know what to do, we pray and we praise. At this point, I want to share something personal with you that I shared with my Calvary family when I preached this message. I was diagnosed about 4 months ago with early onset Alzheimer's. And so in some ways, this text has come alive to me because I feel like I'm facing a vast army. I feel like I'm facing an enemy that's an overwhelming opponent. I'm facing what some would call overwhelming odds. And in some ways, that's true. But I shared this with them, and I share this with you because, for one, I know that believers will pray, and I would love to have people pray for me and for this circumstance. And so I shared because I also heard this, and I think it's helpful to share my burden is a way for us to better bear our burdens as God's people. And so we need to do that. We need to share our burdens with people we trust, that people that love the Lord like we do. And we can better bear our burdens as we do this. That's what I'm facing. That's the battle that I'm facing. But here's what I want you to understand. My greatest battle is not with this disease. It's not. I do pray, though, that God will cause my physical and psychological decline that is expected to be delayed, or I also pray that it will be reversed completely. But I, above all, desire and determine to fight sin. That's my greatest enemy. To fight sin and to seek to glorify God. After I announced this to the church in Clearwater, I read this quote from J.I. Packer that I came across. It was so helpful. J.I. Packer said this, "If you ask, why is this happening? There may be no light. But if you ask, how can I glorify God? There will always be light." And that's what we need to remember. No matter what our battle, no matter what our burden, God is good. God is good. We can praise Him. Whatever the outcome, before we know the outcome of my diagnosis and my future or your circumstances. And let me ask you to think about this. Are you facing an overwhelming adversary in some sense? And are you facing overwhelming odds in certain ways? Maybe it's about your health, or maybe it's not. Maybe it's about your finances, or maybe it's about your marriage, or maybe it's about your children that you're concerned about. Worship is a weapon. Pray and praise. Let me finish like this. One of my favorite pastors and one of the people that have influenced me significantly, and especially in the last 10 years of my life, is Timothy Keller. Many of you will know that he died of cancer recently in the last year or so. This is what he said, and I think it's relevant to how we can praise before we know the outcome. Keller said this, "God will either give us what we pray for, or exactly what we would have prayed for if we knew everything He knows." Do you believe that? I do. I do. And so we can praise Him. We can pray, and we can praise Him regardless of the outcome, because God is good all the time. All the time. And let me finish, this is going to be unconventional, with a hymn from the 1600s. I'm going way back. Because I heard this several times years ago, and I heard it again recently. And I love, and I'll just share the first and the last verse, and then I'll stop, okay? "Whate'er my Lord ordains is right. His holy will abideth. I will be still whate'er He does, and follow where He guideth. He is my God, though dark my road. He holds me that I shall not fall. And so to Him I leave it all. And so to Him I leave it all. Whate'er my Lord ordains is right. Here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall. And so to Him I leave it all. And so to Him I leave it all." Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace. Give us the grace to glorify You in the midst of our battles, in the midst of our struggles. In Jesus' name, amen.